The Lord, who is the eternal King, that same God has put everything under Jesus' feet, and that same God is with us this morning, right here by his Spirit, blessing us and greeting us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. Amen. Welcome on this beautiful fall Sunday morning to LaGrave Church. We gather during this time for worship and connection with our family in Jesus because we believe that God calls us and gathers us into this place to be fed at his table, to be nourished by his word. So whether you're worshiping here in person with us or online, we pray that this service will be a time of refreshing and strengthening as you serve the risen Lord along with us in the places where you live and work and have relationships. Today is actually World Communion Sunday. This is an effort that started in the 1930s to help churches beyond denominational borders and beyond national borders recognize and testify to the unity that we share around the table of the Lord. So as we aim the eyes of our hearts toward Jesus today, we will look ahead to the time when we will do that with all of our siblings in faith at the end of time together. Check out the bulletin. The announcement section has lots of opportunities for you to gather and to learn alongside of other LaGrave congregants in the coming weeks. If you are new to LaGrave, there's a particular coffee time for you down the hall and off to the left in the parlor. There are members of the welcoming committee who will be there this morning to help you get to know our church a little bit better and to answer questions that you might have about our church. Our call to confession is from Luke chapter 9. As Jesus is awaiting what is coming for him in Jerusalem, he continues to teach his disciples along the way, especially in the face of those who oppose him. He is modeling something different. So listen to this call. As the time came for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went on to another village. Let's join our hearts and our voices in prayer. Lord, you call us to wisdom and patience, saying it is our glory to overlook an offense. You call us to patient understanding, reminding us quick tempers show foolishness. You say it's better to be patient than to be a warrior, and that self-control is better than conquering a city.
Forgive us when we react in anger. Teach our harassed and burdened souls to wait.
For you are patient with us, and your steadfast love endures forever. And peace to his world and even to our own lives and hearts feels slower than we would like it to be. But in God's wisdom and timeline, he is always working. So hear these words of hope and this call of continual return to Jesus as we entrust our own sins and fears to the grace and healing of Christ. 2 Peter 3. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord isn't slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In Christ, we are forgiven and at peace.
Children, it's time for the children's message. Come on down. Have a seat. I at least have a little bit of time with you this morning. Come on down. All right. Angel.
We were the first ones to the choir.
Oh, really? Okay. Good. I'm glad to hear it. Come on down, everyone. All right. Excitement reigns. This is good. Okay, I think that's everyone. So I know that you guys, you don't stay in church, right? When this is done, you go out and you go to a worship center or something, right? So you don't stay in church. So I wonder if you even know what I always do at the end of the service. Did you know that at the end of the service, I always bless the congregation? Have you ever seen me do that? Hold up my hands like this and say a blessing. Have you guys seen that? Some of you have seen it. Some of you haven't seen it. You know, I feel sad that you missed that because it's a very special thing. All these people have seen me do it a million times. And when I do that, I say special words which remind us that God loves these people and that he's blessing with them. And when they leave this place, God goes with them and helps them. So when I do this and I bless them, it's like the Holy Spirit goes towards them. And you're missing that. You are missing that. So I thought today that I would give you a blessing so that you wouldn't miss it today and that you would hear the words that I say as they go out. Okay? Here's your blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. the Lord turn his face towards you, may he smile on you, and may he give you his peace. Amen. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
The Lord
be with you. Go in peace, kids. I know.
Get all day. and it was from the Bible. Reverend Yonker wants us to know. Let's go before our God in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are King of surprising places. Wherever there are signs of life, we acknowledge it's your creative, sustaining, and redeeming power that's at work. We marvel at the beauty of the trees in the fall, where green begins to give way to orange and yellow and red, and creation blazes with your glory. We marvel, too, at the beauty of each human life, from the very young to the very old, first cry to final breath, human life stamped with your image. So give us, Holy Spirit, your vision to see one another the way you see us, multifaceted people, tainted and scarred by sin, weak and strong, beautiful and broken, separated from you and in need of a Savior. A Savior who is for us a prophet who teaches us your way, a priest who intercedes for us before the Father, and a king who assures us that one day everything's going to be okay. All will be well. How we long for that. And as we celebrate World Communion Sunday this morning, it's a foretaste for us of your return, King Jesus. And sure, in certain hope of your coming, we do lift before you the needs in our world today. For places where divisions have become so deep that wars and rumors of escalation seem likely. Lord, have mercy. Bring just and lasting peace. For places where people, Christians, are seen as a threat to political authorities, an oppression of those who love you reigns. Bring sustaining grace and send out the clear light and hope of your gospel. In our own nation, bring relief and strength for those affected by Hurricane Helene. Bring understanding and healing across our own divides here. Give wisdom and strength to candidates and policymakers as they consider the complexities of their time and place in history. Show them the way ahead. Give them clear-sightedness, a spirit of cooperation, righteousness, and justice. We pray for all who grieve in this place, Lord, all who have a long road of physical recovery ahead, all who can't sleep at night because anxieties keep them tossing and turning. We pray for our siblings, Joan Bolt and Ruth Stacy, both on the other side of significant surgeries. And we pray for Don Jansen, anticipating significant surgery tomorrow. Grant each one of them healing and hope. So many beloved people in this church face cancer, Lord, both in active treatment or receiving hospice care. And so to them, bring hope and help and daily sustenance by your presence. Encourage also those who love and care for them. Whisper your nearness to Chris Hurt and his family as he begins a more intensive treatment for his lymphoma, and to Jeannie Vandenberg, who's been waiting for insurance approval for medication to slow her cancer as she has been experiencing heightened symptoms. Bring Chris and Jeannie and many others your strength. We also say thank you, God, for your faithfulness in the lives of your people in this congregation. We particularly name your goodness in Cora Sinke's life as she celebrates milestone birthday this week and remembers her years with you. Give her joy. We do look forward, God, to the time when there will be no more death or crying or pain, where the justice and mercy that meet at the cross will rule in every place, where grief will turn into dancing. For today, Jesus, we walk as your people, the sheep of your pasture, people whose strength comes not by our grit, but by your gifts, the sustaining presence of your Spirit, the life-giving power of your word. And for these gifts, we say thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me in a prayer for illumination. The words of these prayers, words of this prayer, will be based on some of the words of the Psalms of David. Let's pray together. Father God, through your servant David, you urged us to taste and see that you are good. And you said, blessed are those who take refuge in you. So, Father, we do take refuge in you, and we do eagerly desire to taste and see your goodness here. So feed us with your word. Feed us at your table. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, which is found on page 456 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's a long story, but I think some of us know this story a little bit. I don't think any of us probably know it perfectly. Some of us probably don't know it at all. So I want to read the whole thing. And for those of you who are visiting, this is the middle of a sermon series on the life of David. He's not king yet at this point, and he's being chased around by Saul. And during his journeys through the wilderness, this is what happens. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel and was very wealthy, he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing near Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent, beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and to your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time, and when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, please be favorable towards my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message and in David's name, and then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men who come from I know not where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did. David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed to watch the supplies. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time they were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, there were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 200 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, that is a feast, and loaded them on her donkey. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey to the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless. all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey, bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord had sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent in harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought, my lord, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumptions. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will ever be found in your house as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me here today. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive at daybreak." And David accepted from her hand what she brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was high in spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." And David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. Servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I'm your servant, and I'm ready to serve you and to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by 5 of her female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David also had married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both his wives, but Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. This is the word of the Lord. So as I meditated on 1 Samuel 25 this week, I found myself thinking about bighorn sheep. Bighorn sheep. Bighorn sheep, so called because the male of the species has really big horns. And I actually did some reading to find out how big bighorn sheep's horns really were. And apparently each horn on their head can weigh up to 30 pounds. They can be a foot in diameter at the base. And then if you remember, right, they sort of curl up into a point. So there's just an enormous heavy thing on their heads. And the males, to carry these, they're enormous animals. They can weigh up to 300 pounds. And I was thinking about bighorn sheep because as I read this passage, I found myself thinking of, you know, those nature videos, Wild Kingdom or whatever, where they show bighorn sheep, you know, on the mountainside during mating season, where they're vying for dominance in the herd. And maybe you've seen the videos too. You can kind of picture them. Two big sheep on the mountainside, 300-pound guys, and there's steam in the early spring coming out of their nostrils, and they see each other, and they stare each other down, and all of a sudden they did a little run towards each other. They rear up on their hind legs, and they, bam, they come together, and the sound of their horns crashing echoes through the valley. It's a thing men do. I don't know if it's the way we've been conditioned. I don't know if it's something inbred in us. And I know women are capable of it too. But it's definitely a thing men do. Throughout history, when provoked, men snort, rear up on their hind legs, and smash together. Whether it's a couple drivers on the highway who take a small driving disagreement and turn it into full-blown road rage and then weave in and out of traffic. Or whether it's historically the phenomena of duels, right? Men whose dignity was insulted and pick up pistols and start shooting at each other like Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr with deadly results. There is a stubbornness and pride in men and in all of us that cause us to crash into each other and butt heads. The two bighorn sheep in this passage are named Nabal and David. How is it that they come into conflict? Well, like so many conflicts, it begins because they're neighbors. They're living next door. David is in the wilderness next door to where Nabal lives, and he's in the wilderness because, as you know, he's running from Saul, who's trying to kill him, and he's hiding out. And Nabal is kind of lord of that land. He seems like an incredibly wealthy guy. He has thousands of animals and lots of servants. He's like lord of his manor. He's got all kinds of money. And up till now, David has been rather an excellent neighbor. He hasn't messed with any of Nabal's stuff. He hasn't messed with any of Nabal's servants. He hasn't taken anything from Nabal. And by the servant's own testimony, David and his men have actually been like a wall around Nabal. They've protected him from the wild animals of the wilderness or from the thieves of the wilderness. They have been good neighbors. And so, when harvest comes, David sends some guys and says, "Greetings, neighbor. Blessings to you. Do you have anything extra that you would mind sharing with us?" Nabal doesn't just say no. He insults David. And the sense of the insult is something like this. He says, David, do I know a David? Oh, wait, David, yes. Isn't that young upstart who was so rebellious for Saul? It seems like many young whippersnappers are rising up against their rightful masters these days. Let's see. No, I don't think I will be giving any food to David. David hears about the insult, and he starts pawing the ground like a bighorn sheep and snorting. "Strap on your swords, boys. Lock and load. We're going to go do some business." And he sets out to Nabal's house with no less than 400 men, 400 battle-hardened soldiers, each of whom has a sword that is clean and perfectly sharp. David is a furious man. He's absolutely furious. He's muttering to himself as he gets there. "What good did it do to be nice to this guy? He's returning me evil for good." And you can tell how angry he is because David swears. He swears. You didn't see that, did you? I don't know if it's a full swear. I think this is more coarse language, but he definitely uses coarse language. It's in the Hebrew. So when David says, "God help me, if I leave even one of Nabal's males alive." The word male, that's actually a Hebrew idiom, which is a coarse Hebrew idiom for what a man is. And it's so coarse that I don't want to say it here. You got to go to the King James Version, which translates it literally. So you can go ahead and look at that. But the basic sense of it is one who urinates against the wall, okay? But the Hebrew is coarser than that. Heaven help me if I leave one of those so-and-sos alive by morning. So the two bighorn sheep are coming together, David and Abel, and David is about to smash Nabal. Let's step back for a minute and examine this situation. And let's use the lens that we've already used in this sermon series. And for visitors, that lens is, throughout the story of David, there's some people who live with a clenched fist. They have a clenched fist approach to life. Life is like something you got to take hold of, and they live by their anger and their fear and vengeance. Whereas there's others who live with the open hand. They live with hope and joy and belief and faith and generosity. Pretty clear that in this story, and that with that framework, Nabal is a person who's living with a clenched fist, right? His name means fool, and his own wife calls him a fool in this passage. And he's desperately trying to hold on to everything he has. He's surly and mean, and he doesn't share with anybody. Why should I give my bread and my wine and my stuff and all my hired-in things to someone who I don't even know? Right? Mine, mine, mine. He's just grab, grab, grab. He sounds like one of the seagulls in Finding Nemo. But here's the thing, and the most interesting thing about our passage. When it comes to living by the clenched fist, it's not just Nabal who is doing that in this passage. David is doing it too. We called this sermon series The Imperfect Anointed, and we did that because even though David is special and chosen of God and anointed of God, he doesn't always behave so well, and he does not behave so well in this passage. There is no mercy in him. It's all vengeance and anger when he's on his way to meet Nabal. And he's not just vengeance and anger. This clenched fist is clenched around his sword. And what's he going to do with that sword? He's not just going to kill Nabal, right? He's going to kill every single male who lives with Nabal, including some of the people who we know from the story who are actually on his side. He's about to do a very unjust thing, which is so different from the way David behaved last week in Christie's sermon. You remember that? That was a story about how he met Saul in the cave. And he had Saul dead to rights. And Saul's his mortal enemy. But at that time, he gave mercy to Saul, right? And even though here, Nabal's offense against David is not the same as Saul's, it's less than Saul's, somehow here, David loses himself in fury and takes a hold of his sword. Sometimes it's the small things that send us over the edge. So Nabal with his clenched fist, David with his clenched fist. If the story was just about these two fellows, this would have ended very badly. But fortunately, there is one person in this story who lives with an open hand, and that's Abigail. And there's a whole bunch of ways in which she lives open-handedly. She's open-handed in her generosity, right? She has this enormous feast of figs and dates and good food, which she gives to the angry soldiers to placate them. She is open-handed in her vulnerability. She puts her life at risk in this story, right? David and his army are really dangerous. They are like a charging grizzly bear. And Abigail just stands in front of them as a way to stop the craziness. And she's also open in her humility, right? She gets down off her donkey. She kneels in the dirt before David. She repeatedly talks about, I am your servant. Those are all wonderful open-handed things that Abigail does, but they are not the most important or the most open-handed thing that Abigail does. The most important thing that Abigail does, most open-handed, is that she preaches a sermon to David about the living God. Abigail preaches a sermon to David. Here's something I noticed this week. This is really important for understanding the story. At the beginning of the story, when David's angry and he's on his way to see Nabal, does he consult the Lord? Does he talk to God? Does he think about God? Is God any part of his frame of reference? I will shave you looking it up, and I will tell you that the answer is no. No. The whole way through that story, David doesn't talk or think about God at all. He only uses God's name one time. That's in verse 22, and that's the verse where he says, God help me if I leave a man alive before daybreak. And the word he uses there is not the covenant name of the Lord, which I think you know is Yahweh, right, the Lord. It's God. It's just the generic word for God. It's the same word you'd use to describe Baal. So when David says, God help me if I don't kill everyone, that's not an expression of piety, right? That's just an expression. Abigail is the one who shows up and reminds this furious man about the living God. Abigail is the one who brings the name of the Lord into this message. Abigail is the one who preaches to David about the Lord he seems to have temporarily forgotten. In that her sermon, she cites the Lord's name exactly 7 times. And you can count it for yourself. I don't know if you know this. If you go to the English translation of your Bible, you can always tell when the covenant name of God is used, the name of the Lord. And you know how you tell? In the English, in the NIV, it's always in the Lord is always in block letters, right? So you don't have to speak Hebrew. But if you go look, Abigail's the first one to use the Lord's name. She uses it 7 times. She's trying to snap David out of it. David, remember who you are. You are the chosen one of the Lord. Remember where you've been. The Lord has been with you all this time and he's blessed you. Remember where you're going. The Lord is going to make you a dynasty. David, you don't need to do this thing, spill this blood. The Lord will take care of your enemies. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Abigail preaches her sermon to David, and David stops muttering. His eyes are opened, and his hands slowly unclench. And you can see that he's come to his senses if you look at the very first thing David says after Abigail finishes her sermon. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who brought you to me today. It's the first time in the whole story he finally recognizes that the Lord is working through this woman. He remembers who he is. He remembers who holds him and holds his future. And what happens? He turns away from vengeance and he acts in mercy. It strikes me that what Abigail does for David in this story is what every preacher who gets up on this pulpit tries to do for you every single Sunday. Because you come into this place and being out there sometimes, right? Sometimes the pressures and the stuff, if you lose track of the Lord, right? It's harder to hear him. And you come in here and all the pressures and the anxieties and your fists are clenched and you can feel the weight of all your things. And then I stand up here, whoever stands up here, and we say, remember who you are. Remember the true story. You belong to the Lord. You've always belonged to the Lord. Your future belongs to the Lord. What you're going through right now, that belongs to the Lord. There's a God in this world who loves you and has sent his son to save you. And if we do our job right, as the service progresses, you open your hands and you leave this place rejoicing. And then, maybe you go out into the world and you become Abigail. If you think of the church's job in the world, what is it? It's to be like Abigail in the world. To go out into a world full of fools and furious people and remind them that there's a greater grace, a better story, a better way. To remind them that there's a living God, a God who loves this world so much that he sent his only son. And who knows, when we do that well, maybe some of those people will unclench their fists and open up their hearts to the Spirit of the living God. And all of this points back to Jesus, of course. All of it is anchored in Jesus. Jesus, who came to this world to stand in the middle of all the fools and the furious men. Jesus, who stood in the middle of them to preach a word of life and hope. Jesus, who made himself vulnerable in front of all those furious and foolish people like us. Only in this case, he did not escape like Abigail. This time, he paid the ultimate price. Jesus, who came to us and who also, like Abigail, gave us a feast. A feast that when we open our hands to receive it, reminds us who we are and who holds our future. Amen. Lord, we sit before you, we stand before you with our hearts and our hands open, ready to receive the love and the grace and the power that we cannot make from the clenching of our own fists. Lord, send us your Spirit and feed us at your table as you've just fed us from your word. Feed our hearts and our souls so that we can go out into the world and be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the feast of the Lord, a feast he's prepared for all us sinful and confused people because he loves us so much. If you're a visitor here with us and you participate in communion in your home church, we warmly invite you to come and participate with us here at this table as well. Now let's turn together to this. And I should also say, in the bread, when you receive the bread, there is gluten-free in the center cup for any of you visitors who might need gluten-free. Let's come to the table of the Lord. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
With joy we praise you, gracious God, for you created heaven and earth, made us in your image, and you are patient with us even when we fell into sin.
Jesus Christ, our Lord, who life, death, and resurrection.
We praise you for sending your Spirit who renews our hearts, equips us for service, and shows us your will for our lives. Therefore, we join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to worship the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.
Let's join our hearts in prayer. Lord our God, send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
On the night when he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after he'd given thanks for it, he broke it and said, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
body of Christ, and it is really good food. It's food that was bought at enormous cost, and it is food that feeds our soul. So take, eat, remember, and believe that Christ gave his body to you for the complete forgiveness of all your sins.
This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. worldwide, across this city, in different churches. Take and drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has fully paid for all of our sins.
Receive the blessing of your Redeemer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, smile upon you, and give you his peace. Amen.